Welcome to Discovering Victory, a podcast featuring life-changing messages recorded live in America's Keswick, where God speaks to hearts and transforms lives. You're discovering victory every time God's Word is opened. That's life-changing. And this is your host, Dr. Bo Elty.
Welcome to the May edition of Discovering Victory podcast. We really appreciate you dialing in each month, and I know that this month's message will be a blessing in your life. Dr. Roger Wilmore has been coming to America's Keswick for the past 18 years, and he is so loved by the Keswick family. Before he comes to share God's Word with us this month, listen to this great hymn of praise, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy rock and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His altar draw near. Join in profound adoration. Praise to the Lord, for all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters the under His wings He so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen? Granted in what He ordained. Praise to the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord. Let all that is in me adore Him. Sing praise that hath life.
Have you ever been broke? I mean really broke, as in busted flat broke. If someone asked for your 2 cents on a matter, you wouldn't even have that to give. It leaves you feeling pretty powerless, doesn't it? Useless even. No? Never experienced that? Well, good. You should praise God. What you shouldn't do is try to tell someone who is experiencing it that you know how they feel. You don't know. You might imagine or have compassion, but you don't know, and that's okay, because God has servants who do know. They know because they've been there. They were broke. Perhaps it was financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, or all of the above. They were broke. Now it's over. They've moved through it, and it's behind them. That gives them a license and a privilege to go there because they've been there. They probably didn't want to be broken, but I can guarantee you that they definitely don't want that experience to be wasted. No worries. God is in the recycling business. Nothing will be wasted.
The principle of brokenness in spiritual matters is a principle that we should not ever underestimate the value of brokenness. God uses broken things. I don't know how many of you remember a woman by the name of Patsy Claremont. And she used to go around giving this wonderful message on cracked pots. And I can still hear her saying, "I'm a cracked pot." That it is through the crack in the cracked pot that the light shines through. It is through the crack in the cracked pot that the content of the pot is released. And it's through your brokenness many times that God moves through that place of brokenness. I'll tell you my own experience, and I think this is true to all human experience. If I'm hurting, the person who can minister to me most effectively is the person whom I know has experienced what I'm experiencing. Don't come up to me and tell me you know how I'm feeling if you've never been where I've been. Now, we do that all the time, though, don't we? But God uses our brokenness. Then we talked about Hezekiah and Hezekiah's commanding the temple to be cleaned out. Get all of the rubbish out of the temple. Make it clean. The principle of a clean life is of utmost importance because God does not use dirty instruments. He uses clean lives. So we must keep our lives clean. And then Abraham, a life of surrender, going up to Mount Moriah and building that altar and placing his son there, and was willing to follow through on the command of God to take his own son as a sacrificial offering. And he was willing to surrender the most precious possession in his life in obedience to God. Never underestimate the value and the importance of the principle of surrender. Raising the white flag in your soul tonight, raising the white flag of surrender to God, is a critical point in your spiritual journey on your way to the victorious Christian life. And then the Apostle James taught us something about the life of devotion when he said, "Draw near to him and he will draw near to you." The half-brother of Jesus that did not believe that his brother was indeed the Messiah until after the resurrection. The resurrection made a believer out of a lot of people. And James then made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, not as his brother, but as his Savior. And his life was changed. And he said, "You draw close to him, and he'll draw close to you." And then we come tonight to the Apostle Paul, and we're going to talk tonight about the victorious life. When I think about Paul, I think about the victorious life. He is the model of it. If you ask me the question, who portrays victory in his life? Who is that biblical model of the victorious life? We could find no better person to exemplify, to portray the life of victory than the Apostle Paul. So I invite you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through verse 39. And this is set in a larger context than we're reading. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That's verse 37, and that's really the basis of the message tonight. "In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors." But there's not a period there, is there? It continues. "Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded," Paul said, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." But keep your eyes and your heart fixed on verse 37. This morning in the Q&A time, we talked a little bit about Keswick. What is Keswick? Where did Keswick start? What does it mean to say Keswick? What does it mean to say Keswick Christian Life Convention? What does it mean to say the Keswick message? Well, I'm involved with Keswick conventions here and there and other places in the world. And my own spiritual formation has been affected by the Keswick movement more than any other movement. Even my own Baptist denominational life, of which I'm a part, the Keswick message is the message that got through to me and revealed to me the New Testament teaching of what it means to be a Christian. But at the heart of the Keswick message is the victorious life. God intends us to live in victory, ladies and gentlemen. He does not intend us to live in the valleys of defeat. God does not intend His children to live under the circumstances of life. We are to be victorious Christians. We are to be victorious. And I can tell you, there's a watching and waiting world, waiting and watching to see what does a victorious Christian look like and how can a person become a victorious Christian. Victory in the Christian life requires the right actions and the right responses on your part. Listen to this statement here. Victory is available to every Christian, but not every Christian experiences that victory. There is someone here tonight who has a chronic battle going on in your life. You are wrestling not only today, but yesterday and the day before. And if you don't deal with it tomorrow, you will still be wrestling with the sin that so easily ensnares you, the sin that so easily besets you. It is a chronic condition. You were at Keswick last year dealing with that sin, praying that something would happen that you could be set free and become victorious, and you went away. Maybe for a little while you were dealing with it, you've come back this week and you may be dealing with the same sin. There's someone here tonight who is dealing with that. You hate it, you don't like it, you want to be free of it, you want to be victorious, but you haven't yet come to that place.
Do
When we go through various trials as Christians, we often may find ourselves surprised. Surprised that as a Christian we are dealing with something not so uncommon. It may feel like we are the only ones who have ever experienced this or that. But the truth is, we're not. It is normal. Yes, normal to have struggles. That's what the journey will be like here on earth. It's the normal Christian life. We cannot be perfectly sinless, but we can be victorious over sin.
Now, living a life of victory does not mean that you're going to be perfect. And I think this is where some people become frustrated. They think when the preacher's talking about the victorious life, he's talking about a life of perfection. Listen, being victorious never means you're not going to sin anymore. I don't believe in sinless perfection in this life. Do you? I don't think that we're going until we're in heaven, until we're in glory, until we're living in a glorified body, we're going to deal with sin. So to be victorious doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, and it doesn't mean that we're never going to sin again, and it doesn't mean that we're never going to disappoint Jesus again, but it does mean that the dominant characteristic and trait of our life will be a trait of victory in Jesus. That we're not living under, but we're living above. We're not living beneath our privileges, but we're living in our privileges. That is not perfection. It's just the normal Christian life. Stephen Olford said that a long time ago. I mean, we who are in this Keswick family, we hear the language, the books back there. Many of them have been written by men who over the years have addressed this life, and some of them call it the deeper life, some of them call it the spirit-filled life, and some of them call it the victorious life. And I remember one time hearing Stephen Olford go through that list of these names and titles that we give this life, the deeper life, the victorious life. He said, it's just the normal life. It's just the normal Christian life. That's what we ought to be preaching, the normal Christian life. But I want to take a moment to share some quotations from men of God, some statements about victory, because I want to put it in a larger context so you can know that it's not just the preachers who are coming here that say that. It's not just Roger Wilmore coming and saying that we ought to live in victory. I'm going to share some names with you that many of you will know. You know the name R.A. Torrey. Listen to what he said about the victorious life. He said the reason many fall in battle is because they wait until the hour of the battle. The reason others succeed is because they gain their victory on their knees a long time before the battle ever came. And he says, anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before the temptation comes, and you'll always have the victory. Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish preacher, pastored the First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina, said, as in all warfare, the two essential elements in victory are knowing your enemy and knowing your own resources. And what he was saying there and implying there is that our resource is Jesus. And there's always enough power, adequate power, sufficient power in Jesus to provide victory in any situation. Watchman Nee said, victory is the normal experience of the Christian. Defeat is always the abnormal experience. That's Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee also said, long-lasting victory can never be separated from a long-lasting stand on the foundation of the cross. I like that. Victory is closely related to standing at the foot of the cross and claiming the power of the cross. Wesley Duwell, do you know that name? You should know that name. Wesley, D-U-E-W-E-L-L. And if you don't have his books, go to Amazon and try to get his books on prayer. He's one of my favorite authors and favorite writers. He says, prevailing prayer is prayer that pushes right through all difficulties and obstacles. It drives back all the opposing forces of Satan, and it secures the will of God. Its purpose is to accomplish God's will on earth. Prevailing prayer is prayer that not only takes the initiative, but continues on the offensive for God until the victory is won. And he's associating victory here with prevailing prayer. And if you read Wesley Duwell, he says that prevailing prayer is prayer when a person gets hold of the horns of the altar of God and does not let go until the answer comes. Prevailing prayer. Jerry Bridges said, our first problem is that our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We are more concerned about our own victory over sin than we are that the fact that our sin grieves the heart of God. We cannot tolerate failure in our struggle with sin, chiefly because we are success-oriented, not because we know that it is an offense to God. We're on a journey. And that journey is a journey toward an understanding of and an experience of the victorious Christian life. That is why the Apostle Paul is our role model, our living, breathing example of victory.
You're listening to the Discovering Victory podcast. Discover more as you connect with us on social media via Facebook and Twitter. And now, back to our life-changing message.
Sounds like a pretty tall order to be victorious over our sin. It's not a tall order. It's actually impossible without God. But friend, don't be discouraged. That's really good news. The truth is, we all know we'd fall short every time, even on our best days. When we came to Christ, His Spirit came and took up permanent residence in us. What a blessed relief to know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
Are you seeking that kind of life, desiring to be that kind of Christian? Are you dealing with that besetting sin in your life, that thing that's tripping you up, that thing that is ensnaring you and keeping you from getting there? Is your sin in the area of commission? Is it something you do? It is an action against God. It is a deliberate choice against God. Or is your sin in the area of omission? You see, some Christians are guilty of doing things they shouldn't do. Other Christians are guilty of not doing things they should do. The sins of omission. Is your besetting sin what you do? Is your besetting sin what you don't do? That's the question. And when we look at this passage in Romans, we see that it's said in a larger context. But Paul is saying it is possible to know victory. I want to go to that context just for a moment, if you would, which is going to take us back to the 7th chapter. And I'm going to say some things about the verses that are leading up to where we are tonight, because this is always a much discussed passage. And I'm breaking in again. We're not reading every verse in chapter 7 or chapter 8, but I want to break into a part of Paul's testimony when he says in verse 14 of chapter 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, soul under sin." And then Paul is saying, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, and that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil that is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man, he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, and I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Here is a man who is being pulled. He wants to do right and finds himself not doing what he wants to do. There are things that he doesn't want to do and he finds himself doing them. There are things he wants to do and he finds himself not doing them. And it's a tug of war. But I don't want you to ever think this is something that Paul lived with all of his life. No, no, no. Because when he comes to verse 1 of chapter 8, he makes a transition not only in the Roman letter but in his life. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now Paul's on this journey, going the distance. He's on his way to the victorious Christian life. He did not live in that tug of war experience of being pulled back and forth, back and forth, back and forth every day. And men and women, brothers and sisters, I know that there are many Christians, possibly some here tonight, but I know there are many Christians all around us who are struggling like this. I want to say three things before I sit down. And the first one is that Paul knew victory. Victory was the characteristic of his life. It was the hallmark of his life. Let us look at some verses. I'm going to give you two or three. The first one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The reality of the victory that Paul experienced. This is not just talk. He's not just a teacher, not just a preacher giving some kind of theory here. He's talking about his own experience. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. He says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses or manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Now, when Paul talked about having victory, almost every time he talked about it this way. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph. And what's the next phrase there? In what? In Christ, or through Christ. That's where the victory comes from. Victory in Jesus. We've heard it sung even tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 57, the Apostle Paul said, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory," and how? Through, are you there? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now turn back to that passage in Romans 8 in verse 37. "Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors." And how are we more than conquerors? "Through Him who loved us." You see, part of this message that we preach at Keswick is the Christ in you message. I've said over and over and over, the Christian life is not imitating Jesus. You can't imitate Him. The Christian life is not trying to act like Jesus. You can't act like Him. And I remember back, I intend no offense to anyone because I embrace this too. I see no problem with it as long as we understand what it means. But we went through this phase of a time when people were wearing all of the WWJD bracelets and other bumper stickers and everything else. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And Payne Stewart, the golfer, who was a Christian, who actually gained a platform of giving his testimony as a professional golfer, and one of the last pictures of him in a golf tournament not long before he died, he was making a stroke and the cameras caught him in that WWJD. Do y'all remember that picture of Payne Stewart? WWJD. And I feel that honestly that became a means of witnessing for a lot of people, but I've always had a little thing in the back of my mind about that. What would Jesus do? Now, it is true that you and I might come to some conclusion and we might analyze a situation that we're in or we're facing, and we might come to a conclusion asking the question, what would Jesus do? We might come to a conclusion about what we think He would do. But listen, let's think logically. Let's go the next step. I can think that I know what Jesus would do in that situation. But the problem I now face is I can't do what Jesus would do. I don't have the ability to do what Jesus would do. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the power. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the authority. I can't do what Jesus would do. Only Jesus can do what Jesus can do. So the Christian life is not an imitation of Jesus. The Christian life is Jesus living in us. That's the Galatians 2:20 life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, I told those of you who are in the Q&A time this morning a little bit about my salvation experience. And I grew up in the country. I grew up, my only exposure to any church when I was a little boy was the real small, very rural churches. And there wasn't a lot of depth in the preaching and teaching. And I think they were giving it the best they had, but I look back on it, and there just wasn't a whole lot of content there. And I began to go into my teen years, and I was still in that environment. I wasn't hearing too much teaching that really laid foundation. And I had this whole idea that the Christian life was just be good, do good, act good, talk good, look good, be, you know, just be, just be the best I could be. And when somebody came along and finally said to me, "Do you know what happened to you? Do you know what salvation is?" Now, I'm going to make it simple. I'm going to try to bring it down in a way that I can put a long story in a short context. But somebody came to me and they said, essentially what they said was, "Listen." They said, "When were you saved?" I said, "August 14th, 1966. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ." They said, "What'd you do?" I said, "Well, I told the preacher, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I repent of my sin. And yes, with all of my heart, I want to be a Christian. Ask Jesus to come into my heart." And they said, "Well, that's good. Do you understand what happened when you prayed that prayer?" "Yes, he forgave me my sins. And I became a Christian. And now I have a hope of heaven when I die." And they said, "Well, that's wonderful. You're 15 years old. And you're probably going to live another 70 years. So what are you going to do in the meantime?" "Waiting on heaven." And this person said to me, "Do you understand something? That standing there on the shoreline of Lake Gunnersville in Gunnersville, Alabama, when you were responding to the witness of that pastor, and when you said, 'Lord Jesus, come into my heart,' do you understand that God Almighty himself, through the person of the Holy Spirit, invaded your physical body, and from that moment to this moment that you are occupied by deity, God lives in you?" That transformed my understanding of the Christian life. And I tell you, it really takes a lot of pressure off when I say, "Lord, I can't do this. You never said I could. You never really even expected me to. All you expect me to do is to lean on you and say, 'Jesus, I can't.' And you said you would. And I trust you to do what you said you would do in me and through me." Folks, that's liberating. And that's where the victory comes from.
Thank you. cost next to the blood of Calvary's cross. So if I live, I live for him. Or if I die, I count it gain. My life is not my own, but his from this day on. Now I'm giving my life away, laying it down on the altar. Now I'm giving my life away. The very least I can offer is my all. So here I stand.
Dr. Roger Wilmore will be returning again this summer for a week of great ministry. He will be on campus August 9 to 14. If you haven't received your 2015 Live Courageously Summer brochure, you can download it online at americaskeswick.org/summer or call 1-800-453-7942. Next month, our Discovering Victory podcast will be in a new format. We will be presenting our podcast in a video format. We think you will enjoy this new format, so watch for information. And now until next month, Bill Welty reminding you that there is victory in Jesus.
That concludes this month's Discovering Victory podcast. Join us next time for another life-changing message from America's Keswick. To download the complete message from today, visit our website, www.americaskeswick.org/discoveringvictory.